Chapter 4, a series of sermons that we like to do each year, and it's called You've Asked For It. And they are questions that I take from the pew. Basically, you email me and say, Pastor, I would like to hear a message on what the Bible teaches on this subject or that subject. So if you've got something in mind, I'm encouraging you now to just write that down, put it aside, and email it to me so that I have some time to study it and get it into the sermon order. So we can make sure that in November we're going to be preaching the You Ask For It series. Well, tonight's message is called Finish Strong because over the past couple of weeks I've been having conversations with my brothers and sisters in Christ that are a few years ahead of me. I would say 5 to 10 years ahead of me that are facing, you know, retirement, that are looking at a life change. And desiring to be in God's will, but not knowing what that looks like once the paycheck from this company stops or I'm on retirement or whatever. And so I want to talk to you tonight about how to finish strong. I think you can be, you are like me in the fact that we love the Lord. Do you love the Lord tonight? Amen. You do. You love the Lord. And you want to be found faithful when He comes. Is that true? Amen. You want God to come back and find you at it for Him and for His glory, right? Now, that may change. Now, that's something that I personally am having to come to grips with. There will come a day. I'm not there yet, but there's going to come a day when I can't pastor anymore. My physical body won't handle it, and I'll turn the reins over, and hopefully we'll have trained a young man to take over the church. So nice, seamless transition, like when Paul left and Timothy took over, something like that. And I'm not ready for that to happen, but I am on the hunt for somebody that we can spend the next 5 to 10 years training. I will tell you, though, that even in my own life, as I look at what might change in the future, what I might have to do, I still want to be found serving God in some fashion. There is things, you don't realize it, but there are things you can do for the Lord that you were trained in your secular career that the Lord could use in His service. Whether it's on staff at a church or whether you're volunteering at a church or whether you're working in a national or international ministry like Samaritan's Purse or something of that nature, you have the ability to serve God. You have the ability. Many of you here have already got your project management under control. You've got that certification. You've got that box checked. Do you realize that we have projects around here that need to be managed? Do you realize ministries have projects that need to be managed? You wouldn't believe it, but the bigger the church gets, the more organized it gets, the more data management we have and warehousing and our website needs to be kept. I mean, just the things you do, I think people don't realize that it translates to the service of the Lord. But you got to recognize the desire to be found serving in some capacity still has to be what's in your heart. It can't be something you turn on once you retire. It's got to be something that you're doing now. And so take your Bible, 2 Timothy 4. I listened to what Paul had to say. He said, "For I'm now ready to be offered." Now, he's at the end of his life. He is waiting for the executioner to call his name. He is in the Mamertine prison. He has been incarcerated for the second time and now has been pronounced guilty and the sentence has been cast but has not been carried out. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I would like to be able to say that. I would like to be able to say that when I die or when God comes back, He finds me having given my all and left nothing on the table. You know what I'm saying? Nothing. I've left nothing undone. I've been at it. That's what he's saying. I'm ready to be offered. It's okay if God comes back. Why? Because I have fought a good fight. I stayed in the fight and I finished my course. God put me on a course. God put me on a path. God put me in the ministry. God put me in His service. I've kept the faith. I was faithful to it. I have stayed at it. I've stayed true to His word. I've stayed true to seeking His will and performing it. And I think all of us want to hear our Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I talked today about you never know where God's going to find you or where the death angel will find you. You don't know. You could be in bed, you could be in the swimming pool, you could be walking on the sidewalk and the death angel will come. But wherever death finds you, you'd like to be able to say that. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and our desire tonight is that our lives would be a living legacy of your word and your grace, that others would see it and marvel because it's you, God, not us, that they could look past this veil of flesh, this sinner that stands in front of them, but that people would see you at work and marvel at your truth and your purity. They'd marvel at your long-suffering and patience and glory. And Father, we just want to be found that way for your blessing, for you to be blessed by our life, because you've been a blessing to us. We ask, God, tonight that you would stir our heart to have a resolve to be found faithful all the way to the end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter wants us to remember, he's writing a letter, he's at the end of his life, and he is facing most certainly a martyr's death, and he's writing this letter, and he wants to stir up the people. Now, this is a traveling letter. This is not a letter written to a specific church in a specific place. It was a letter that was to be copied and sent worldwide to anyone that was a believer. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Yeah, I think it is meet. As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, this is neat. No matter how old you get, no matter how decrepit I might get, I'd like to be an encouragement to people, even all the way to the end. And you can be. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. What I love about this illustration is this body is like a tent. It's temporary, it's mobile. But when death comes, you just step out of it. You just step out of it. It to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The concept is mind-boggling that when we come to the end of our race, we will just step out of this tent. And we'll be able to see the Lord face to face. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. One of the things that I think is important is when we live our life, our choices will speak louder to those who watch us and those who come behind us than anything we say. They will see the choices we've made. And Peter's like, look, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always remember. They'll remember, this is how Peter did it. This is what Peter was like. This is what it was like to walk with the Lord. You know, I mention my preacher, Brother Bob, often. And that's because I think of him like I do Peter in the fact that he walked with God, he knew God, and everything about him spoke of his relationship with God and the joy he had in it. And as I've told you, and I'll tell you again, 3 days before he died, he got up just like he normally did every single day, got his coffee, got his Bible, got his pen, got his notebook, and started to make notes. And I think after about 30 or 40 minutes, he realized his mind wouldn't work anymore because you couldn't read it, what he was writing. His hand wouldn't work with it. And that's when he gave up. He died. He just went to bed, never got out. But he was faithful unto the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We want our lives to be a memory that is encouraging and stirs people to faithfulness. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible reads, fight the good fight of faith. That I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, but the fights I've been in, it didn't end until the guy who won was tired of hitting on you, tired of beating on you. So you got to stay in it to the very end. You can't quit and roll up in a ball. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight that good fight of faith. We want to be at it in some capacity, in some way, all the way to the end. And we can be brothers and sisters. You must understand, if for no other reason or no other thing, you can be praying. As long as you have your mental faculties, you can be praying. But even then, when your mental faculties start to fail, who you are on the inside will be evident. I remember Brother Clyde Duncan, who pastored this church for 30 years, bless his heart, just before he died, the vascular dementia had just taken its toll on him. But when you called on Brother Clyde to pray, he knew who he was. He couldn't remember what he ate for breakfast. He couldn't remember your name. But when you said, Brother Clyde, could you open us in prayer? Boom. Who he was a born-again believer. And even in the end, when our body fails, we want to be that servant. Now, in Revelation 2:10, the Bible reads this. Let me get over there. Revelation 2:10. Revelation chapter 2. It's that section of scripture I preached on called You've Got Mail, because it's the letters to the churches. Listen to what he says to this church here. This is the church at Ephesus. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You know, this life's not supposed to be a bed of roses. Without friction, there is no polishing. Without physical effort, there is no strengthening. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. One of the things about being here in the States is we have access to what I believe the Bible teaches as different crowns. One of them is the martyr's crown. Many of our brothers and sisters in the third world countries have lost their life and are now in glory with a martyr's crown. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But look at this last phrase. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read it, I've got a copy. I'll loan it to you. It documents how the apostles died, and then it goes back into any of the historical archives they can find of how our Baptist brethren were put to the stake. Over 55 million people were documented as being killed by those that would call them heretics for their beliefs. And you find out they lived in very difficult times, much more difficult than us. And yet they stayed faithful in the face of death. They stayed faithful, very hardships. But I think to myself, be thou faithful unto death. Can I do that? Can I do that? Can you and I do that? I believe we can. But it's going to take a resolve in our soul, in our heart, that we're not going to quit. If our deacon goes crazy and I don't know, you know, something, or the preacher loses his mind, I don't know, are you going to stay faithful? If we always talk about, what if the world changed the front doors of the church? Are you going to be faithful? Yeah, we think of those days. But what we don't think about is, what if brother so-and-so hurts you? What if brother or sister so-and-so offends you? Will you be faithful? Will you stay at it? Because the question is, who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? You know, Christians are like porcupines trying to cuddle up together on a cold night. The closer we get to each other, the more we're likely to poke each other. And it's true. It's true. But who are you doing it for? And I say to myself, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If there's one thing that I have choice about, one thing that I have control over is, I can't control what things happen, but I can definitely control how I respond. And faithfulness is a resolve I have made in my soul. I will be faithful to the Lord. In Matthew 10:22, the apostles get some very shocking news. Jesus said, ye shall be hated of all men. Wait a minute. Why do I got to be hated from all men? I like having friends. Hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Even if your best friends turn on you. Even if your family turns on you. Doesn't matter what your biological family was here on this planet, whether they were good or they were bad, whether they were helpful or whether they were unhelpful, whether they were loving or unloving. Doesn't matter. God says, I'll lift you up. When mother and father forsake you, I will pick you up. Now, there's a concept in the Bible called repentance. It's an interesting word. It's often overlooked. And we forget that repentance is supposed to be a 180. It's supposed to be a complete turnaround. It's supposed to be a permanent change. And when we are convicted of sin in any area of your life, we're to repent of it. Never to dabble in it again. So repentance is when I realize, now, we did this to get saved. Repentance happened to get saved. What did we do? We realized, you know, this is sin, and it's in my life, and it's against God. So I turn from it unto God. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Listen, it means you're struggling in an area. You turn to God. And the goal is we're supposed to forsake it, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? When you repent of a sin, we're supposed to forsake it. We're supposed to recognize it for what it is, and we need to turn from it. And it's supposed to be a lifelong change. But I don't know about you, but I have things that keep creeping back in, whether it's anger or bitterness or malice or wrath or whatever. It creeps back in, because Christianity is not supposed to be a lifestyle we put on. It's an inner transformation brought about by us seeing God for who He is and what He is and what He's done, and letting Him do that work inside us. That's how repentance is supposed to work. When we were lost, it was as if we were living in a dream. We were blinded to the world around us. And it's like, now that we're saved, now that we've trusted Christ our Savior, it's like the blinders are off and we see reality. And once we've been awakened, we should not go back to wanting to be asleep or ignoring it to try to change the results. You know, it's true. The minute we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became an enemy of the world. James said, if any man be a friend of the world, he's as enmity with God. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. I think this is some of the most depressing scriptures in the Bible. Because listen, you got to understand, this is Paul. Yes, he was a missionary, but he's also had a pastor's heart. He says here in verse number 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now remember, Paul is in the Mamertine prison. If he ate, it's because somebody brought it to him. He writes this letter, do thy diligence to come unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I've been saved and walking with the Lord long enough that I've got friends and family that were once walking with the Lord that are no longer. They've chosen a different path. They've chosen to leave it. And I think to myself, why? Well, Paul tells us they love this present world. And I have to ask myself regularly, how much do I love this whole world? How much does its charms and its beauty and its shiny things, how much hold does that have on me? How much hold does that have on you? You see what I'm saying? If we're going to finish strong, Our love for this old world needs to become less and less and less. It's not that you can't have nice things. It just means that you own your stuff and your stuff doesn't own you, because you recognize it's all of God. This morning I mentioned it. I'll mention it again. Our brother shared with me how they're paying off their mortgage this week. They've been following God's principles in the Bible, and they're paying off. They were able to pay 80% of their mortgage in the last 2 years because they followed God's principles in. And it's exciting. And he said, but you know, all glory goes to God. And then he said something that I just knew this was the message God wanted for tonight. I'd been studying it, but he said, but now I'm seeking to see what God wants me to do next. Because now that he's given me this ability, this is his money, not mine. So what would God have me do with it now? That's what I'm praying for. He's like, so he didn't just have the one goal to get released from debt. He's now got the goal, and now I'm enabled to do more for the Lord. What should I? I'm going to be praying to see what God can do. And as God makes changes in your life, for the better or for the worse, you need to be asking yourself, okay, well now what can I do for the Lord in this situation? If God frees you from a debt, you know, now that you've got extra, what do I do with it, Lord? What can I do to glorify you? What can I do? Because God blesses us with abilities, and a mind that can think, and we should be asking, Lord, what can I do? What would you have me do? You gave me this ability to do this. You brought me to this place, and now you freed me from this. Now what can I do in this area? So when we think of repentance, you know, it's sorrowing, yes, over sin. We're sorry for it, yes, and we turn. But in theology, it's that turning and not wanting to go back. I realize that some addictions and some habits are like a snake with their hooks and with their fangs in you. And they, once they're pried loose, you still got to keep them off you. But I love the way it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The fact that I'm sorry for this, even though if I find myself letting it back in and I backslide and I've got to repent of it again, even though I'm saved and I've not lost my salvation, I still need to be sorry about it because I recognize this is not what I need to be doing. The Bible calls it like the dog going back to his own vomit and the pig back to its wallowing in the mire. We have to let, if we're going to finish strong, if we're going to be faithful when God comes back and finds us, we've got to let that inward change become real everywhere. Not just in the pieces people can see. Listen to what it says in Matthew 3:8. Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance, and he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance is relinquishing any practice from the conviction that it offends God. See, sometimes we forget that our sin offends the Lord. And so as Christians, as children of God, with our place already set in heaven, we still have to remember that our sin is an offense to him. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we expect lost people to return to their preferential sin. But it's really nasty when a Christian does it. If we're going to be found faithful all the way to the end, like it says, like a dog returning to its vomit, we can't allow ourselves to backslide. We can't allow ourselves. You understand, once you're saved, you don't lose your salvation. You understand that, right? But as God's children, we can't allow ourselves to do that. 2 Peter 22 is a cross reference or a restatement where Peter is referencing Proverbs 26 when he says, it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, if we're going to be faithful, we need to understand what repentance is. What is it that God saved me from? And that when I am tempted to come back to it, I have to remember, hey, this is an offense. This offends the Lord. He loved me so much. He saved me. He sealed me. He called me his own. This offends him. And it should bother me that it offends him. Number two, I can't let the devil discourage me. You know, the devil wants to discourage you by making you think God is expecting you to be perfect. God is expecting perfection. When God looks at you, he wasn't looking for perfection. God is looking at his child. Now, it's true that once you're saved, positionally before the throne, legally and judicially, you are perfect. The blood of Christ covers all sin, past, present, and future. You understand that? But when God looks at us in a practical sense, in a daily sense, as his children, he wasn't looking for perfection. That's why Jesus said in Mark 10 that I mentioned this morning, why callest thou me good? There is none good, but that is God. There's only one good. God knows that you and I, now I realize the person sitting next to you is going to chuckle because they believe this too, but you and I are a work in progress. Did you know that? The person sitting next to you is a work in progress. I pray that we're farther along in the process than we were 10 years ago. Listen to what it says in Philippians. If you got your Bible, go to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Don't let the devil discourage you with thoughts that you can't measure up. And the truth is you can't. God makes us worthy. God is the one that makes us acceptable. It's only by God, only by the merits of Jesus that we're acceptable. We're none of us are any good. But Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, that's God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are work in progress. So don't let the devil discourage. You want to be found faithful when the Lord comes back. You want to be found faithful if the death angel comes for you first. Don't be discouraged. Understand that our sin offends the Lord. We need to turn from it and forsake it. And we find ourselves it creeping back in our life. We got to turn from it because he's worthy. But number two, God wasn't expecting perfection. You are a work in progress. You will fail. pick yourself back up. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin and come back to him, and he forgives and he cleanses. So don't look back. That's another thing. Don't let the devil discourage you. Number two, don't look back at the old life and fondly and miss it. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "And no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You cannot plow a straight furrow this way if you're looking back and pining away for the old days. You know, I don't miss my old life. I didn't get saved till I was 23. I don't miss those days. I don't look back on those days and say, "I wish I could have done this," or "I wish I could have done that." No, it was unprofitable. Nothing of that time period is going to make it to heaven. None of that's going to be rewarded. I was lost, and I was a reprobate. And I was. And the truth is I don't go back and look at that. And so it's interesting. When I go and visit family or friends where I was raised up back in Illinois, they live on nostalgia. Have you noticed that? Remember that time we did such and so? Remember that time? And I'll admit, all of my really colorful stories from my childhood started with, well, it was me, Mike, Joe, and Rodney. Okay? And whenever the four of us got together, it was like dynamite. Something was going to get burnt. Something was going to get shot with a gun. Something was going to make, we were going to break something. And they're all colorful. And when I go back to where we were raised, they're always like, "Hey, remember that time?" And they just live on that. And you know, the truth is, I don't even think about that stuff anymore. I don't want to go back to my old life before I was a Christian. See, and the foolishness of it was, before I became a Christian, I was afraid of what I'd have to give up. I'm like, I don't want to be a Christian. Why? Because I'll have to give up X, Y, and Z. Wait a minute. You can't do that without God's help anyway, so why are you worrying about it? And then number two, what profit did you have in that? Nothing. I don't have anything from that old life. In Romans 6:21, he says, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death." Look, this is not where you ended up. This is where you are. Whatever condition your life is in, you got to stop looking at it as, "Well, this is how it ended up." No, this is just where you are. This is not ended. This is just where you are right now. And God can do something even more glorious than you can imagine. But you got to stop looking back at the old life and saying, "Oh, I really miss that. Oh, I really don't. There ain't nothing back there. Ain't nothing back there that honors the Lord. Ain't nothing back there that God's going to reward you for in heaven. This all was a waste." Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, you're used to hearing that, and it's true. Sin is bad. Sin is wrong. Sin offends the Lord. But I like that next phrase. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Okay, this is not where you are. This is not where you ended up. This is just where you are. You have the ability to start sowing. You say, "Well, I haven't really put myself on a path that I think is going to take me faithfully to the end." You can start now. "Well, I kind of was, and then I got off," or I was really moving and trucking in my walk with the Lord, and then things kind of fell apart. Okay, well, then you can start sowing again. You have the choice that every new day is a new day with the Lord, and you can sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. Now, the thing is, though, when we turn back, when we allow ourselves to go back to some of that old sin that we were saved from, it's like we're denying the Lord's deity. It's like we're saying, "God wasn't enough. I have to have that, or my life's not complete." Listen to what it says in Titus 1:16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and let every good work reprobate." And that's the thing. If we're going to be faithful, we have got to stay at it, sowing to the Spirit and recognizing that every time I allow myself to go back and backslide, what I'm doing is I'm denying the deity of the Lord. And you know, the truth is, God says you're mocking him. See, we don't think of that. See, the world has presented sin in such a way that when we do it, we think, "Oh, it's no big deal. You know, we're seeing it everywhere, and it's okay." Wait a second. God says you're mocking him. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." See, don't ever forget the sacrifice that was made for us to be saved. I'm not talking about guilt here. I'm not talking about guilting you. I'm talking about how much somebody loved you. Don't ever forget how much somebody loved you and sent his only son to die for you. It says, but God commended his love toward us. See, a lot of times man-made religion will be like, well, if you just love God, and they'll dump the guilt on you. No, God says, if you'll just remember how much you're loved and appreciate how much God loved you, God saw somebody worth saving, somebody worth keeping, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. I love the fact that you and I are loved. And instead of letting the devil heap guilt on you, instead of when you mess up, realize, hey, I was loved by somebody. I need to go back and be in a relation and restore that fellowship with him, apologize and make it right. Because why? Because he loves me. We forget that we were a slave to sin and owned by Satan, and now we have been released. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It was Jesus that bought us back. We are loved. We've been forgiven of that. Why go back to it? Number four, we need to die to self. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, to die to self. Galatians 2:20, we sang it during the music. We sang it tonight. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We recognize that this body you and I live in desires things that are not good for us. That are against God. The Bible says that in me dwelleth no good thing. And this flesh cannot be redeemed. No matter how dressed up you make it, you cannot. This flesh does not get redeemed. Your soul and your spirit go to heaven, and God's got to change this whole body to make it suitable for heaven. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And the thing is we forget that it's love that should bind us to the Lord. It should be our loyalty is based on how much he loved us, not based on what he's doing or what we can do for him. It's based on how much he loves us. If we're going to be faithful through the tough times that come, if we're going to be faithful all the way to the end, even though others might stop, even though others might betray us, either others might fail us or hurt us, how are we going to do that? Remember, God wasn't expecting perfection, and God loved us. And quite honestly, it's the duty and devotion, it's our love to him and his love for us that keeps us on the altar as a sacrifice for him. So we need to commit daily. You see, this Christian life is not something we get saved once and we'll never have to do that again because we're always saved. But you know, to be faithful, it's something we have to recommit to every day. Have you found that to be true in your life? You have to kind of recommit each day. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Christian life is not a one and done. The Christian life is a daily thing where we recommit to God. Why? Because we wake up in the same flesh we go to sleep in. And even though our soul and our spirit are saved and born again, we've got to recommit each day. We got to die to self and be filled with the spirits and or filled with the Spirit of God. Excuse me. And don't play the rights game. Don't say, well, this is my right, or I deserve this. You and I deserve to die and go to hell. But God intervened and loved us. That is so cool. You know, of the churches in the book of the Revelation, one of them is called Laodicea. And it says God will, you know, they're like tepid water. Well, the word Laodicea, it meant people's rights, that the people rule. And I thought that was an interesting concept. Dead people don't have any control over their body. Jesus gave us life. And lastly, brothers and sisters, we got to keep our eyes on the prize. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If we're going to be faithful all the way to the end, if we're going to be faithful when Jesus comes back and finds us, then we've got to keep our eye on the prize. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Look what the Bible reads. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So that, look at this now, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, it's worth it. That's what Jesus is trying to say. The rewards the Lord has in heaven for us is worth it. It's worth it. To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can't really believe the concept. It's hard to believe the concept now, but the truth is, it's real. It'll be worth it. So keep serving faithfully. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We are here for a season. That's why God hasn't just taken you to heaven since he saved your soul. You're here for a season. Life is short, like a vapor, but you're also here for a reason. God has put you and left you here with gifts and talents to serve him and to let others see Christ through you. If we're going to be faithful to the end, we've got to let Christ shine through. You got to keep your eyes on the goal, because when we start, that's what Peter did. When Peter got his eyes off Jesus, he sunk when he was walking on the water. But as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he was the point of his life. He learned from that lesson and never deviated. You have a purpose in this life. Every human being has a purpose in God's kingdom. And if you've yet to find that calling, that purpose, we want to help you do that. You say, well, I don't feel called to the mission field, or I don't feel called to the ministry. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. You as an individual have a calling on your life. You have a purpose because God gave you gifts. Listen, the Bible says in Matthew 25, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them to his goods. And he gave five and two another. You know this story. God gave you gifts and talents to manage for his glory and for his benefit. So be faithful. No matter what anybody else does, be faithful. No matter if others quit, be faithful. Doesn't matter if other people betray you, be faithful. Because it's worth it when he comes to find us at it. God gave us these gifts to serve with. We can be at it. And the truth is, we can't allow ourselves to think we're better than everybody else, because we are being faithful. We have to keep the right attitude of humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You know, when we see people who are in need, we need to recognize it could have just as easily been us. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, while you're being faithful, don't allow yourself to be lifted up with pride. Because that's where the devil gets us. He's not going to wave some of the stuff in your past, because you're not going to fall for it. But you would fall for pride. And God has given us gifts so we can benefit his kingdom, not build our own. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And even though your gift is not mine and mine is not yours, it's the same Holy Spirit who gave it to us. And it's the same Holy Spirit who's trying to work in and through us. And it's the same Christ we're trying to please. But we have to decide we're going to stay at it. And if the devil can, he will try to discourage you to quit. But you know what his tactics are. So don't fall for him. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark. It takes effort. I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Recognize he's coming. Recognize we can be faithful, but we're going to have to resolve to do it. Even if we do it and it's just you and Jesus, it's still worth it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first step of repentance in our life starts when we repent of our sin and turn to Christ and are born again. and we become God's child. And we are gloriously saved. And we only have to do that once. Because now, once you're saved, you're sealed and you're kept by the power of God. But if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to give you an opportunity. All you got to do, she's going to start playing in a second. You can just walk up front and I'll show you from the Bible how to trust Christ. But tonight, I think I'm looking at Christian folk out here tonight. And all of us have a destiny set by our Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that work in us and through us. And gives us the ability to be faithful doing it all the way to the end. Our Heavenly Father, it is our desire to finish strong. It is our desire, Father, that even if our bodies quit, we're not going to quit on you. And Father, even if others quit, we don't want to quit on you. We want to hear you say, well done. And Father, we're just sinners like everyone else. And Father, we fail and we're frail and we need your empowerment. Tonight, Father, there may be somebody here who's lost that needs to be saved. There also may be somebody here today that's discouraged. Life has just beaten them down. I pray tonight, God, you'd stir within them a remembrance of the love you have for them and how you're pleased with them. And lift them up out of that and let them see you anew and afresh. Others here tonight, Father, might be a little off track tonight just because life keeps us busy. And sometimes you as a priority ends up sliding down a few notches. Help us, God, to put you back in the first place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. If you'd like to pray, if you'd like to talk to the Lord, you can pray right where you are. You come forward and pray with me. If you need help with health or healing, anything, let's pray together.
Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take
all it takes
not
is
thy
us deciding.
Holy Spirit,
it's all it takes is us deciding.
Me.
We can be faithful.
Come on, restore unto me joy of thy salvation.
It's all right, boys and girls. Come on here.
And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean
heart. How about
heart, you? Oh God. And renew a right spirit within me.
If you want to be saved, you recognize God loves you. You're a sinner. And God died, took your place on the cross, paid the penalty. All you got to do is admit it. Believe. Ask Him to save you.
Right spirit within me.
Gotten off track?
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord.
Don't let the devil get your eyes off of God because of mean people. Belligerent people, evil people.
Restore unto me
frail and weak people. Don't let them
do it. Joy of thy salvation.
They're just a work in progress like we are.
And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for the promises. God, we are thankful that we can call upon you. We are loved. We are forgiven. But Father, we're also a work in progress. We ask, God, you would continue to do the work in us so you can do it through us. And God, that others will see Christ. We can be faithful. God, show us. Stir us into this memory. Don't let us forget. And let us keep our eyes upon thee. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.